Good morning, everybody. How many of you have not had coffee yet? No? Okay, good. Awesome. We got something better than coffee. We got the Word of God we're going to dive into in a minute. Who's excited for that? Yeah. Awesome. Hey, we're talking about Bless This Home this weekend. And just to summarize, we've been talking about, my hope is that we would leave this mountain saying it's no longer okay just to be a Christian home. Just to have a great home with a little bit of Jesus or a little more of Jesus. We want Christ at the center of all we do. We are going to be a Christ-centered home. Really important. We talked about that's going to happen, and we're looking in the Beatitudes and this new kingdom God has brought on the earth and how to live under that new kingdom and what are the values of that new kingdom. We just took four of the seven Beatitudes. But we talked about the first night, if we're going to be Christ-centered, we're going to hunger and thirst. We're going to change our appetites for God, for His righteousness, okay? Then we talked about if we're going to be Christ-centered, we are going to protect the epicenter of all of the demons and spiritual forces attack our heart. And we are going to have pure hearts. God wants to do that too, and He will help us in that. Then yesterday night, we talked about if we are going to be a Christ-centered home, because Jesus came to bring peace between humans and God and humans and each other, we are going to be peacemakers. We are actually going to put on the lens of the Holy Spirit, see people the way God does, and relabel them from God's perspective. Really important. And this morning, as we jump off the mountain, I really need to give this talk. It's not one of my favorite talks to give, but I wouldn't call myself a pastor if I didn't go through this last beatitude, because you need to know when you leave this mountain, whatever convictions God's put in your heart, that there is pushback that's going to happen. It's not going to be an easy ride. This isn't heaven yet. And so this morning we're going to take the last beatitude, and actually the only beatitude that Jesus went a little bit further with and explained a little bit, blessed are the persecuted. And you can see it in your notes. We're on page 15. And if you look on Matthew 5:10, before we get to Matthew 5:10, let me tell you what I'm talking about in pushback. We're living in an age, in a post-Christian age, where people will push back on you. Jesus promised this. We'll look at it in a minute. And He said to us, don't take it personally. It's not you they don't like. It's me in you. So expect it. And don't let that stop you. And even as we start, I need to let you know my own spiritual convictions as a church in Redwood City in the Silicon Valley, like I told you about, we're only 3% of our area, the Bay Area, 3% are in any house of worship on a Sunday. A mosque, a temple, any kind of church, only 3%. We are in the vast minority. And pushback is very common. But our ministry as a church is, we are not a fortress of seclusion where we're against this big bad world. We are a force for good in the world. And as we penetrate the world, like a meteor coming into our atmosphere, there's friction and burning and pushback. We just expect it. And we keep going because it's the only way the gospel is going to advance in a post-Christian era. And so I'll give you a great example. In the year 2003, our family moved into a new neighborhood in Redwood City, and there was a block party that was being held. And so we love our neighbors, and I actually feel like that is our primary mission field, our neighborhood. And so, you know, we have a strategy of prayer, care, share, hang in there. And so we just pray over the homes, and we care for them when we find out there's needs. And then when God opens the door, we share the gospel, and we don't give up. We hang in there. And so there's a block party. I'm like, yay, block party. And so we went, and we were mingling. It's about our first month in our new neighborhood. And there was a guy that I started talking to. His name's Mike. I can still remember the place on the sidewalk we were having this conversation. And so Mike has a beer in his hand, and he's talking to me, and he's like, oh, well, this is cool. Welcome to the block party. I haven't seen you before. And I said that to him. He said, no, yeah, thanks. We've lived here for about 5 years, and yada, yada, yada. And so as we got more comfortable, and Mike started telling me about all the business trips he's been on, and he started telling me about the award trips he's got for sales and what he did on those award trips. I'm talking in code here, dads. And every time he did that, I just cringed, and I thought, oh, dude, don't go there. Because I know where this conversation is going to go. In a matter of minutes, you're going to ask me what I do, and it's going to get really awkward. But he kept going. And then, you know, as he kept drinking his beer, the elixir of truth, he got more free with me. And he said, "Hey, did you hear the news?" And I'm like, "No, why don't you tell me?" And he said, "Oh, I heard a pastor moved in the neighborhood." It's like, that's just what we need. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker here. It's like, it's going to ruin all the block parties. And then we kept talking. I was like, "Oh, that's cool. I didn't say anything." And finally he goes, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm Pastor Gaddini, but you can call me Jim Baker." He spit his beer out on me. Now think about that. That's pushback before he even knew me. Before we even moved in the neighborhood, before I made any contact, there was pushback. Why? They didn't know me. As a matter of fact, he said to me, he goes, "You don't look like a pastor." "I've never met a pastor. What do pastors do anyway?" I'm like, "Oh, we just play video games and hang out in our office." And I didn't say that to him. But he was pushing back before he even knew me. I could take offense to that, or I could say, this just comes with the territory. And girls, I'm going to tell you, when you get in middle school and high school, you want to live Christ-centered, you will get pushback. Some of you have experienced that. You go to college, you hold the Christian values, Christ-centered values, there will be pushback at some point or another. Let's look at the Beatitude and what Jesus said. He said this, "Blessed are those who are," what's the word? "Persecuted." Not a fun word. Aren't you glad you stayed for this message? Persecution. Let me build that out, because there's something unique about that. The word persecution means to drive, to chase away, to harass, to treat with evil intent. Okay? But there's a unique nuance to this biblical word, and you got to be let into it. Okay? That word persecuted, we kind of understand that, right? There's enough news of how persecution works. We've seen enough church shootings like last weekend and things around the world that go on. You know this, maybe you don't, but Christians are the number one persecuted group in the world. More Christians have lost their lives in 2016 than the whole 2015 years that have preceded it. You don't hear that in the news because they don't talk about it a lot, but we know what persecution is. What's unique to that word that Jesus was saying to his people is this. Yeah, you're driven away, you're harassed, you're hurt, but the persecuted do it willingly. It's not like they say, "Bring it on," but neither do they say, "Stop it." They embrace it. Jesus said, "I will fill you so much, you will be so self-contained in me, there'll be pushback, there'll be harassment, but my followers, just like I was when I went to the cross, will willingly receive it because they know it's through their persecution and through the pushback, their response to that is how the kingdom's going to grow." So teenage girls, when you're being mocked for your Christian values and all your friends are mocking you because of what you hold true, your response of blessing in return will raise an eyebrow and they'll wonder. Really important. Blessed are the persecuted, who are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people, now he expands on it, when people insult you. That's what took place to me in that my neighborhood, that block party. Persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. That's what happens behind your back that you don't even know about. When people put intents into you or stereotype you because of the Savior you follow. Because of me, Jesus says, you're blessed, right? So important. Then look what he says in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward. Where? I want to tell you something. In the places, most places in Scripture where it talks about enduring persecution, it always points forward, much like Jay did this morning. It points forward to eternity. It's as if to say, hey, it's not going to be easy here on earth. You will live abundantly, but it won't be easy. And when that happens, endure it, because you know what? This life is not all there is. I talk about the two most important days. I have in the back of my binder declaration statements that I read every day. The two most important days in my life are today, because I have no guarantees of tomorrow and that day. Today and that day. Today, when I get every opportunity to live for Christ, a brand new day, pregnant with opportunity, all of heaven's resources are available to us. And that day, when I stand before God and give an account for my one and only life, I want to live today in a way that on that day, I don't have regrets for what I did today. Am I making sense? Jesus is saying, rejoice. Be glad. I promise you, you may not even understand it, but through your suffering, through your taking the insult, through the pushback that comes your way, my gospel is going to advance through you. And that day, you will get a great reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we're going to talk about that this morning, the pushback we get. You say, well, gosh, Gary, obviously you have it coming. You're a pastor. You get paid to get persecuted. Can I give you a little secret, really, that every pastor knows? I know we have some here today. But very few tell you. The greatest resource of any church is not the pastor. It's you, the people in the pews. Our job is to equip you for the works of service. We're on this ambitious mission and by the year 2025 to move the needle in the Silicon Valley from 3% to 10% followers of Jesus Christ. We're not going to do it alone as a church, but we're spearheading that movement, calling other churches to join us. God's doing amazing things. The only way that can happen is if you have Christ-centered homes. Because I got to be honest with you, this morning we'll have four services, three on our campus, one downtown in our city. We'll open the doors. People aren't flocking in. So we're doing what Jesus told us to do. We're going to them one home at a time. You're so important to this mission. That's why I want all weekend long to talk about having a Christ-centered home. Because you're the greatest asset in the kingdom of God. Our job is to equip you. Okay, we have a theme verse for this morning that I want you to pray over your home like we do every session. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Peter says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In our home edition would be this, that you pray over your home, over your kids. However, if you suffer as a Christ-centered home, don't be ashamed. In other words, don't think something's wrong. Girls, when you're in middle school or in high school or in college and your friends are pushing back on you or you're unfriended on your social media because of your Christian values or something worse, don't think it's alarming. Don't be alarmed. Don't be ashamed. Don't think you're following the wrong God. Praise God that you bear that name. That's what Peter's talking about. So let's turn to page 16. And let's go through, what does this look like? What does this look like? Before we jump into this, I want to show you a video of what this looks like around the world. Because when we talk about persecution here, I got to be honest with you, there's a little awkwardness in me and some unsettledness. As I'm talking about in America, our persecution is being unfriended. When around the world, people are dying for their faith. God's put us in America for a reason, and I don't know if it's his favor or his judgment that we have not had persecution like we see around the world. But I want to just bring us in the context of reality. I want you to see a video from last Easter. It actually happened the week after Easter in Egypt. This is a video of the equivalent of the CNN of Egypt, the most popular talk show host in all of Egypt. And he's interviewing the wife of a martyr. Her husband was the guard of a church, and on Palm Sunday, a bomber came into the church strapped with bombs on him. And the guard saw that and approached the bomber, and the bomber freaked out outside the grounds of the church. The church was in session, and he detonated his bomb, killing two people, himself and the bomber. And then on national TV, they're interviewing the wife. The interviewer and the host is Muslim, and I want you to see how she embraces just the passage we've talked about, and I want you to see the response on national TV of this Muslim national star, okay? Watch this.
أنا فرحانة بي ومبسوطة ومش زعلانة من اللي عمل كده. بقول له ربنا يسامحك أنت مغيب. يا ابني انت مغيب، صدقني مغيب ومش زعلانة، بس انا بطلب من ربنا يعني اللي هو خلاص انتهى وراح، بطلب من ربنا ان يعني يسامحهم ويحاولوا يفكروا شوية، يفكروا صدقيني، لان هما لو فكروا احنا ما بنعملهمش اي حاجة، صدقيني ما بنعملهمش حاجة، لهم فكروا تاني، فكروا اللي انتوا بتعملوه ده صح ولا غلط، وربنا يسامحكم واحنا مسامحينكم بأمانة، بقولها مسامحكم صدقيني، لان انتوا حطيتولي ابو ولادي في مكان ما كنتش اتمنى العمر كله صدقيني بأمانة، يعني انا عمري انا بفتخر بيه وبتمنى اكون انا جنبه صدقيني يا بنتي، واشكرك يا حبيبتي.
أقباط مصر مصنوعين من فولاذ، أقباط مصر مئات السنين بيتحملوا كوارث ومصايب كتيرة. القبط المصري يعشق تراب بلده، القبط المصري يتحمل كل شيء عشان وطنه، وإيه كمية التسامح اللي عندكم دي؟ لو أعدائكوا يعرفوا قد ايه انتوا متسامحين بجد ما كانش حد يصدق. ده انا لو ابويا والله ما اقول كده ابدا. الناس دي عندها كمية تسامح عن حق، عن عقيدة. دول بني ادمين والله مصنوعين من مادة تانية. الله يرحمه عم نسيم، بطل وشهيد ومثل أعلى للي قاعد كل واحد في البلد دي يقولك هي البلد دي إيه والبلد دي ماشية إزاي. بلد دي ماشية كده، بلد دي ماشية بالصبر بالجلد بالتحمل بالست العظيمة دي بالعيال اللي خلف ما ماتش ده رباهم وعمل رجالة رجالة.
God used that Muslim man to give a richer theology than anyone could give, really. I mean, that was crazy what took place. So what does it look like for us? What's waiting you when you come off the mountain, push back? What are you going to do? Will you stop your forward progress in moving forward with Christ because your neighbors push back, or you get unfriended, or you get criticized, or you get called Jim Baker or Tammy Faye Baker? What's the mindset Jesus wants us to have? Here it is. Let's go through it. Page 16. Expect it. That's the first thing. Expect it. Walk into a setting with an expectation. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Some of the last words Paul penned to his number one protege, Timothy. He said, in fact, look at this word. Here it is again. Everyone, right? No one is out of bounds with this. This includes us all. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what, everybody? Come on, will be what? Yeah, we should expect it. It's been from the start. We heard it and we read about it in the Old Testament. We'll see in a minute how Jesus read about it again. If you endeavor to have a Christ-centered home, don't be alarmed that not everyone's applauding you. Don't be alarmed that people are mocking you. Expect it as you go home. It's so worth it, though. I want to take you to the upper room and to John chapter 15. This isn't in your notes. This is like extra credit for you. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. Jesus is preparing his followers to leave after, to push forward the kingdom of God after he leaves. And he says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. And now Jesus is pulling for a motive to push forward amidst a world that hates us as followers of Christ. What will he cling to? The same thing we've been talking about all morning. He'll point to eternity. He'll put right now in the context of forever. Look what he says. As it is, you don't belong to the world. See, Christ-centered homes understand that. We live in the world, but we're not of this world. This world's not our home. We're missionaries here. This is just a mist, a vapor. Pretty soon it'll all be done. We don't belong to the world. But Jesus says, I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Next slide. Remember what I told you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. I read earlier this year a marriage book unlike any marriage book I've ever read before. It's actually a discipleship manual disguised as a marriage book. It's a book by Francis and Lisa Chan called You and Me Forever. Right now, marriage in light of eternity. And here's how the book opens up. It says, even now, Francis is writing this, I'm working to make sure that my family is set up for the future. He has 6 kids. When most people hear that statement, set up for the future, they think I'm talking about the financial security for the last few years on earth. When I say it, I'm referring to the millions of years that come after that. People accuse me, Francis Chan says, of going overboard preparing for my first 10 million years in eternity. In my opinion, people go overboard worrying about their last 10 years on earth. See, men and women, I'm afraid in my life so often I get really myopic and I have what I call eternity amnesia. I forget that there's a forever waiting for me. Forever. And right now, it's just a spit in the ocean. We should expect it. And every time, I'm telling you, every time, do the study yourself in the scriptures. When it talks about persecution, it talks about how God will advance through that and how we will be rewarded in eternity. So expect it. And then he goes on. The next thing, endure it. He doesn't go on. The next point, a persecution strategy. Endure it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, when we're cursed, we work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, what does it say? Curse back. Is that what it says? It's keeping you on your toes. That's our culture, though. Do you know in the fall when there was an election, and we are a non-political church, we have red and blue people in our church, but in the fall, when we were going through the presidential election last year, it almost divided our church. Not in the pews, but on Facebook. And I had to pull people into my office as a pastor and go, you show me in the scripture where you can talk to each other this way. And they would never do it face to face. When we curse, we're different. We bless. When we're persecuted, we do what? We endure it. See, what we don't do is we don't lash out, we don't whine about it, we don't fight back, we don't sequester, we don't get alarmed when our friends unfriend us on social media. We endure it. We're patient with it. We love in return. My oldest daughter started 2017. She was not anymore, but at the time, she was an employee of Samaritan's Purse, an incredible relief agency in Jesus' name around the world. And they are handling much of the refugee crisis in our world. And she informed us, she wasn't asking permission, but over Christmas said, hey, I just want you guys to know I'm going to Mosul, Iraq. See, as the Allied troops and the Iraqi troops were clearing out Mosul and emancipating it from ISIS, all the refugees were fleeing on the east. And Samaritan's Purse created a hospital that they could load on a 747 and were working with the Iraqi government to get permission, and they finally got it in December to fly that 747 right into Erbil, right next to Mosul. And as the refugees were coming out and detonating mines and what have you, and as ISIS had blown up all the hospitals, the people of God were put in a hospital right in their path of coming out. And so she said, I'm going to Mosul for 2 months with Samaritan's Purse to help set up the hospital. As we prayed that through and were praying for her, the reports that was coming out of her life and from her were amazing. Dad, this is really hard, but I've never felt more alive as a follower of Christ than I do right here. They set up the wing, and you talk about blessing your enemies. They had to set up, and they had, obviously, they had to have major security for this hospital. But then deep at the core of the hospital, they had a ward for ISIS who'd been injured in the war. And the people that were treating them were family of people, medics, family of people who'd been killed by them. And in the hospital, Samaritan's Purse set up three people who just walked the ward, and their whole job every day was to pray over the patients in Jesus' name. One of the stories that came out was a Muslim woman who had been blown up by a landmine, and her face was all wrapped, and the chaplain was coming by praying over them, and this woman held her with an interpreter, and she held her hand. She said, "Can you tell me something?" And her face was all wrapped up. And the chaplain said, "What do you want to know?" And she said, "Will you pray for me?" And she did. And she said, "Can you just tell me one thing? Am I beautiful still?" You talk about labels last night? This woman gently laid her hands on her face and said, "You have a beauty from God's perspective that this world could never get you and give you in Jesus' name." But as Hannah kept talking to us, she said, "Dad, this is hard. This is so hard. And I feel so alive." See, that's how the kingdom's going to advance. There's like an awakening happening around Mosul right now because the Christians are doing what Christians have done for millennia, suffered through the gospel so that it would advance. Endure it. And then lastly, embrace it. Embrace it. This goes a little farther than endure. This is where you actually, and this is where it gets crazy. It's what we saw on the video. This is where you thank God for the suffering. Don't raise your hand because I don't want to shame anybody, but I'm curious, you know, how many of us really want to be Christ-like, right? I think that's why we're here, okay? Look at this next verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, and may I remind you that he wrote this to Christians in Rome who were serving under an evil emperor named Nero. Nero was the guy who lit Rome on fire and blamed the Christians for it. Nero was the ones that made Christians sport in the Colosseum. They were the warm-up act. They would be in the Colosseum with wild animals, and they would have animal fur on their back and get, you know, just do terrible, just be careful, terrible things. He was the one that would wrap them in tar and ignite them for his backyard parties. Nero was brutal. And so Peter's writing as a pastor to this church, and he says this, "Friends, don't be surprised," and literally he's talking about what was going on, "at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate," here it is, "in the sufferings of Christ." There's a paradigm shift. I know in my life, like, I really want to be like Christ, except that crucifixion part. I really want to be like Christ, except the suffering part, except the spending all night in prayer part, except the going hungry part, except all of that, right? We want the good of Christ, and God wants to give that to you. We just don't want the full package. And Jesus says, "My blessing is not only in your comfort, my blessing is by, it comes through suffering too." And so we embrace that because with every point of suffering, we understand that, wow, I am being whittled away and I look a little bit more like Jesus through my suffering. And so when your colleagues are on their business trip and they're heading to the Bootylicious Bunny Barn or whatever it's called, and you go, "I'm not going," and they look at you and just insult you because you're not going to do that on a business trip, rejoice. Or girls, when you come off a mission trip and you have new convictions about how you're going to steward your body or steward your mind, and your friends call you names and what have you, rejoice. Or if you're inviting your friends to youth group and you start to get a reputation just because you're inviting a friend, rejoice. Or if you drive a beater car because you have a conviction about debt, and you're trying to steward your finances for the glory of God, and all your colleagues are going, "Look at what you're driving, that's crazy." Rejoice in that. Great is your reward in heaven. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of you feel like, you might feel like you're doing something wrong because there's opposition all around you. May I remind you that you are not doing something wrong. Maybe you're doing something right. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm going to close with this. Don't ever worry if your home's being persecuted for righteousness. It comes with the territory. If I had more time, I could just tell you story after story after story. Not a persecution and pushback coming our way. Not because I'm a pastor, but because my wife and I are endeavoring to have a Christ-centered home. We are blown away at how we are pushed back on from our daughter's parents in the public schools or what our daughters have to face. It's crazy. If you're a Christ-centered family, listen, as you go off this mountain and you endeavor, and I want you to follow hard after God, there will be pushback. I want to say this. Don't worry when there's that pushback. Worry when there's not. Because it could be that the lack of pushback, and I'm saying this very sensitively, is the most accurate barometer that yours is a Christian home and not a Christ-centered home. I want to say this last thing. You have what it takes. I believe when we break from here, that God's going to do great things all over the state because of you and because of what you've done this weekend and what you're resolved to do when you leave this mountain. And I've got my first 10 million years. I'm not trying to be like Francis Chan, but I, for a long time, I've had my first 10 million years planned. And I was praying this morning. I believe there's going to be a great testimony hall in heaven. We're much like that video when we were inspired to watch from Hume Lake, kids giving testimony. We'll have real life people giving testimonies about God's goodness. And I've already put in the reservation for the father-daughter 2017 camp in testimony hall. And we'll gather there. And Jesus himself will be there, and we'll talk about God's faithfulness and how his grace was greater than our sin and blow it, but how he met us with every little step we took in obedience. And I look forward to that. Until then, I just want to speak over you blessing and remind you, really, you have what it takes in Christ to have a Christ-centered home, to be a Christ-centered dad, to be a Christ-centered daughter. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the effort to study your word, to dig into your word. Thank you for Hume Lake giving us the space. Thank you for fathers who would love their daughters and work through the awkward to have fun and intimacy. Thank you for daughters who would love us and work through all that and come all the way up here so we can have they can have a better relationship with dads. God, we offer ourselves to you, living sacrifice. Use us to be a Christ-centered home. Help the convictions we made up here to be firm in our lives so that when we go down the mountain, we would live off those convictions and watch you blow life and breath and power into them so that others would know. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.